formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet unformed, and in your book they were written for me. All of my days were fashioned and planned for me when as yet there were none of them. Rosie and Rodney Thompson are here with their family this evening, and Rosie has a wonderful testimony for us. Please welcome Rosie Thompson.
God's grace is sufficient, yet he lavishly pours out his blessings upon us. First, I'd like to say how thankful I am to give God glory, the glory through my life. Month after month turned into year after year that I continuously prayed and pleaded with God for a baby. For one reason or another, early steps of infertility either didn't work or just didn't happen. It seemed as though time and money always managed to get in the way. It was my heart's desire to have children. Though sometimes you just don't know how far to go. I just wanted to trust God completely. At the same time, we felt led to adopt through foster care. We were licensed, and within one day, we thought what we had was our beautiful baby girl. Even after the first night, I couldn't imagine having to give her back, and even cried thinking about it. Well, a little over 5 months later, that very thing became a reality. It was devastating and heartbreaking. But because of that, we were called regarding a placement of two brothers, 3 and 4 years old, that they thought was a pretty much guaranteed to adopt. Somehow, through our broken hearts, we said yes, and that was all God. He had shut the door on the baby girl, but opened wide the door to our two boys, and we thank God for knowing us better than we know ourselves. Almost unheard of, we adopted our adorable two boys exactly 6 months later. We could not imagine our life without them. About 3 months later, we received a call for a newborn baby girl to pick up from the hospital. But after bringing her home, nearly 2 months later, she had to go back. And then 10 months later, she came back to us again. We had her in our care for nearly 8 months, but then she went back once again. You just never know what can happen in foster care and have to completely trust God through all of it. It can be so hard and so heartbreaking at times, but if God is calling you to do foster care, you must. Those kids need you. And besides, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thankfully, we tried to reflect Christ to the bio parents in both cases, and we have been able to maintain a relationship with both girls, praise God. But let me back up a little. I was also going through breast cancer treatment when we got the call to pick up our second foster baby the second time. We were so thrilled to get her back and thought that this would be just a short hardship to be able to adopt her in the long run. I had been diagnosed 2 months after she had left us the first time. It was a rough road, but God was with us every step of the way. It was truly amazing how he blessed us with amazing friends and family through such an incredible time. Yes, breast cancer is very difficult, but I had surrendered that fear to God about 9 years prior. The Holy Spirit had put it upon my heart to surrender that fear to God. Amazing. I remember praying specifically, Lord, whatever it takes to bring you glory, to bring someone to salvation, even if it is breast cancer, so be it. I surrender it to you. The first time I had heard someone say that prayer, it opened my eyes to how unimportant our trials and tribulations are in comparison to salvation. No one wants to see a loved one suffer, and no one wants to suffer, but if that's what it takes, Lord, so be it. Eternity is what matters most. I took that lesson to heart and completely, wholeheartedly surrendered my life, my dreams, and my fears to God Almighty. His ways are so much better than our ways. When we put God first, everything else falls into its proper place, our family, our friends, and so on. And that's the best place to be. God loves us so much, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Then, when I very least expected it, God gave us our miracle that I had continuously hoped for, that I and many, many others had continuously prayed for. I always knew he could, but just kept hoping he would. And he did, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even know until I was nearly 6 months pregnant. I truly didn't think it was possible not to know, but I can assure you it is. I could have ended up on the TV show I didn't know I was pregnant. You see, I was still finishing up breast cancer treatment at the time, and the few symptoms I had were all attributed to that. When my tummy started to get pudgy, I seriously thought I was eating too much Mexican food. One of the dear prayer ladies from Life Network, who had been praying for me for years, touched my tummy at the Walk for Life and asked if I was pregnant. The Holy Spirit kept me from being offended or hurt because I so desperately wanted to be. yet didn't think I was, and gave me the words, "You never know. God is a God of miracles." Praise God for that, because I found out that was true just a week and a half later. And just for fun, I had taken an old expired pregnancy test that I had, and it came up positive so fast, I honestly didn't believe it. I really thought my hormones were out of whack from the breast cancer treatment. But for curiosity and more fun, we bought a new one later that day, and it too came up positive rather quickly. And then I thought, wouldn't that be something? I prayed, "Lord, please let this be true, please." More hope filled my heart. Earlier, when I had got diagnosed, my dear friend Emily had shared with me that her sister had gotten pregnant twice after breast cancer. It too had given me so much hope to try again after I was done with treatment. God had used so many, to fill my heart with so much hope. And about 2 months prior to getting pregnant, I had been invited to a prayer meeting, and they had prayed over me for the breast cancer. And then at that very same prayer meeting, God had put it on a lady's heart that I didn't even know to pray for someone's womb. I wanted to jump up and say, me, but I didn't want to be a prayer hog. So I waited a few seconds to see if anyone else needed prayer for their womb too, but no one else did. So I said, that would be me too. Amazing. God is so good, and prayer is so powerful. In fact, a month later, I had a random lady come up to me in the Costco parking lot and say that God had put it on her heart to pray for someone who had a full shopping cart. Amazing. So incredible. So many incredible stories to the power of prayer. And even around that same time, I had a friend I had just met come over and pray for me. She had prayed over the breast cancer and to have a baby. She even gave me a book called Supernatural Childbirth with a little picture of her and her beautiful daughter that God had given her through much prayer. So at my doctor's appointment, when I had told the assistant that I still didn't even know for sure that I was pregnant, she went out and got a Doppler and put it on my belly. And for the very first time, my husband and I knew for sure it was true. We heard our baby's heartbeat. It was truly amazing. We were both just in awe and shock and awe. After 14 years, 2 adoptions, 2 failed adoptions, and breast cancer, it was real and true. Funny enough, years ago, I had humorously, so I thought, asked God, "Oh, please don't make me wait 14 years like Jacob did for Rachel." And that's exactly what we did. And that's also when we discovered that we were approximately 23 to 24 weeks along. So crazy. One of the shortest pregnancies ever. Though compared to foster care, when you immediately come pick up a child, it was a lot longer. But what an incredible blessing from God. Our miracle was born on October 5th. Just about every time I look at her sweet, beautiful face, I want to cry, and I want to give glory, honor, and praise to God Almighty. With God, all things are possible. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or imagine, he gives and he takes away. Still I choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord.
I asked James to come up because they're such close friends, and he's just going to pray a blessing on this family. Father, we just we come before you in awe of who you are. Lord, your grace and your mercy never ceases to amaze me. And Lord, we just thank you so much for Rodney and Rosie and the kids, Lord, and just the beautiful blessings that they are. Father, we just thank you that you never give up on us, Lord, even though we may give up on you. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing upon these beautiful children and this family. We ask that you would guard them and watch over them, that you would use their lives to bring more further glory to your life. And we thank you for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus in Luke chapter 15 tells a parable of a prodigal son, a lost son. He said this: A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." In other words, give me my inheritance early. So he divided them his livelihood. So the father agreed. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he came to himself, he said, many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and ran to him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring a fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. Please welcome Phil and Liz Estrada for our second testimony tonight.
Happy Thanksgiving. To start our praise report, we need to go back a little bit. My wife and I were raised in churches that believed in God, but we never heard salvation preached by Jesus Christ. But God is so good that he brought us to faith through a neighborhood Bible study, and that's a whole nother story. We won't get into that tonight. Because we came to faith late in life, our boys were not raised in church, and so they didn't have that solid foundation to fall back on. One night, we came here for church for a New Year's Eve service, and then afterwards, we went to my son's house, Steve, and at this point, my wife and I felt like, actually, our flesh felt like they were so far from God that there was no hope. We didn't stay long because there was drinking and poker games and foul music, and you get the picture. We went home that night and got on our knees and said, God, our son is so far away, we just don't understand. But we continued to trust and pray. Just exactly 1 year later, God had been working our son's life. We went to his New Year's party again, and guess what? It was totally different. There was Christian music. There was young people there from his church. And he was wearing a Christian t-shirt that we had given him. And praise be to God, he is now going to go to Bible college this January. But wait, there's more. We have a prodigal son. He was our oldest boy. His name is Flip. He's a junior. We call him Flip. I'm Philip. Okay. And he had moved to North Carolina to pursue his dream. I've got the same problem that, anyway, if I lose my voice, my wife will take over. Where was I?
To pursue his dream.
Oh, yeah, to pursue his dream to work for NASCAR, which he still does today. But he was even further away from the Lord than his brother was. He wanted nothing to do with our faith. To give you an example, one night he was talking to me on the phone, and he was bragging about a victory that had happened at work. And all I said was, praise God. He immediately, with a gruff voice, says, Dad, don't preach at me. So over time, he quit calling. And, he wouldn't come home for Christmas. And if he did call, it was usually short. And it was to tell us how bad we had done as parents. That lasted over 8 long years. A little over 3 months ago, we get a phone call from Flip. He says, hi, how are you and Mom doing? Well, needless to say, we were surprised, shocked. Yeah, and like, is this really our boy? But it seems there had been some major changes going on in his life, which would be too long of a story to share with you tonight.
But it very much is a story of the miraculous hand of God working in his life. If any of you would like to hear it, just catch us after the service, and love to share it with you and encourage you.
Of course, we said, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. He then told us that he was sorry and wanted to apologize for the way he'd been treating us, for the rudeness and the disrespect. Then he said, would you please forgive me?
And we're like instant tears and falling off our chairs all at the same time, because we certainly never thought we were going to hear that from him.
Of course, we said, you are already forgiven. You are our son. Then he began to share with us that he had been seeking a better way of life. And he'd been going to the church at the NASCAR racetrack. And then ever since then, he's been calling us every weekend. And that's just amazing. Then, 3 weeks, well, actually it's 4 weeks later, we get another phone call. It's in the middle of the week. I'd just gotten out of the shower, so my bride answers the phone on our landline.
And it's Flip calling in the middle of the week, and I kind of wondered about that. And he said, Mom, I've got to tell you something. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. He said, I just gave my life to the Lord. So I'm instantly in tears. I'm yelling, praise God, praise God. And I'm jumping around the room. And then I'm like, oh, I got to get Phil on the phone. So I grab the cordless phone, and I'm stretching the cord on the wall phone as far as I can down the hall. And I can reach the bathroom door with one foot, and I'm banging on the door. Finally, he comes out and gets on the phone. And then he's praising the Lord, and Flip's praising the Lord on the other end in North Carolina. And it was a moment. It was a moment that we will treasure and savor for all of eternity.
That's awesome.
Yes.
Since then, he's been going to a local church. He's tithing. He's involved in a Sunday school
class,
yeah. And he's doing Operation Christmas Child Shoebox, right? For the first time. And I think I'm going over the minutes that we were allowed. Can I buy some extra minutes? Here is the bottom line. Never, ever give up on prayer. Remember that there is always hope in God, no matter how bad or how hopeless it seems. We are so grateful this Thanksgiving to God that by his love, by his grace, by his mercy, and all the prayers for the last, over 20 years, both our boys are now saved for all eternity. Don't ever stop praying.
Miracles. miracles do still happen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Of course, when we hear a five-minute testimony, you know that the years and the nights and the anguish and the blessing of having brothers and sisters in Christ give this testimony is that hopefully those of you that are going through that as parents, as sisters or brothers, are encouraged to indeed keep praying. So let's pray for Phil and Liz. Father, we thank you for Phil and Liz and their testimony, Lord, as Christian parents, Lord, their diligence to remain in faith to you, Lord, and that you've honored that faith. And Lord, you poured out this blessing on them, and we thank you for that. Lord, we do pray for those tonight that have loved ones, Lord, that have yet to come to you, yet to yield their lives to you. We ask, Lord, for great faith, great patience, and that we would be a wonderful witness in their lives. Thank you for this testimony. Thank you for this couple. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In Psalm 116, 1 through 7, the psalmist wrote this: I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. When I called upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dwelt bountifully with you. Our last testimony tonight is from Bob Robinson, and Bob and Debbie are here. Please welcome them.
Good evening. It's only by God's miraculous grace and mercy that I stand before you today. And let me explain that. In John 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." And like many of you, I've experienced trouble in my life. We never know when those potholes are going to come in our lives. And when they do, we really have two choices. We can reach back to Christ, our anchor, and lean on him and trust in his promises. And the other one is we can glorify him and we can reflect his love and let everyone else see him working in our lives. And in the 31 years that I've walked with the Lord, he's taken me through a couple of those potholes. And in each of those times, what I've found is if we yield to him, if we trust in him completely, he can allow us to grow. Those are times of spiritual growth. And none of us really want that. We don't pray for trouble. We don't say, "Lord, you know, send the trouble so that I can grow." But when it does happen, God uses that time to draw us closer to him. So my current trouble really began about 3 years ago, actually exactly 3 years ago, with the onset of pancreatic cancer. And I'm reminded of a quote from Corrie ten Boom. She said, "You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." And I've never really sensed the closeness of the Lord in my life like I have when I've gone through those times of intense suffering. And it's, like I said, it's been exactly 3 years since I went through the initial diagnosis. And just to give you a couple details to let you know where I'm coming from, I underwent something called a pancreatic duodenectomy, otherwise known as a Whipple. And they basically take out about a third of your guts. (Laughs) is my backup reader. But they take out about a third of your guts, and then the process is a little bit challenging. What happened after that was the remaining portion of my pancreas pretty much shriveled up and stopped working after about 5 months. And as a result, I became a type 1 diabetic. And so I've, probably for the last 3 years, I've lived with varying degrees of pain almost on a routine daily basis. So 2 years went by, and it was actually fairly good. I mean, the pain was manageable, and I was cancer-free. But about 6 months ago, the cancer came back. And so we're now in stage 4. So I kind of was hesitant to share the details of some of this because, you know, it's a tough message. But what I'd like to do is share with you the good news, because there really is good news in all this. I don't want to focus on my trouble. Like I said in the very beginning in John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation or trials or troubles. And the second half of that verse is, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And the biggest lesson that I've learned in all this is that if I allow myself to focus on my troubles, I can get overwhelmed. And if I allow myself to focus on God, if I allow myself to focus on His grace, His mercy, and allow Him to work through my life, my perspective changes completely. And that's really the focus of my message. Throughout the 3 year period, I've allowed God to really just completely take over my life. I've completely put my trust in Him more than I ever have before. And when I think about His grace, His mercy, His love, I'll tell you what my testimony is. I'm a sinner. And I'm saved by grace. And so when I really contemplate that and I think about my love for God, my passion for serving Him, it doesn't depend on the outcome of my circumstances. Let me just repeat that. My love, our love, those of us who know and serve the Lord, our love for God doesn't depend on the outcome of our circumstances. So let me share some good news part of this. God's given me an amazing strength through this time. He's given me endurance through His Holy Spirit. He's given me peace that surpasses all understanding. And He's given me family. He's given me family and friends, and many of you that have prayed for me, many of you who are here tonight who know what I'm going through. I can't thank you enough for the prayers and the support. And through those prayers, God has done just amazing miracles in my life on a day-to-day basis. I've been in chemotherapy for six months now. And so far, the chemo is working. So far, this battle is having a good outcome. So far, I can still go to work. I can still serve in the ministry in various capacities. I still have a full and active life that I can be just joyous about. And it really makes me want to shout and praise God. And so let me just end on one note of encouragement. If you're going through trouble, if you've got one of those potholes in your life right now, I'd just like to encourage you to put your trust in Him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And as Pastor Eric's been teaching on the book of Acts, as we looked at the life of Stephen, we look at the life of the apostles, there is nothing more important than abiding in him. And when we put our trust in him completely, when we abide in him, we have an eternal perspective, and nothing else really matters. That perspective helps us focus on eternity. It helps us focus on Christ and his forgiveness so that we're not stumbled by our own circumstances. So maybe just the parting thought is, if we recount God's past faithfulness, it reminds us of his current faithfulness, and it encourages us to trust in his future faithfulness. Thank you.
You know, what's encouraging about Bob and Debbie is that just the reality that this couple is going through this right now. And yet they have this eternal perspective. And they've continued to serve this fellowship and use their gifts and their talents. And any of you that this might touch your life, I can tell you right now, this couple would love to minister to you and love to speak with you, and they'd be available. Let's pray for Bob. Lift his body up to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this couple. And Lord, we can't begin to know the work that you're doing and the path that you've laid for them. Lord, this fiery trial, why it is that you've chosen them, but yet you have. And so we put our faith and trust in you for Bob's life, for his health, Lord, for this cancer, Lord, that you would continue to allow us to have a good report, Lord, according to your will and according to your ways, that you would heal his body. We lift them up to you, give them strength and courage, and Lord, draw them close to you and close to each other. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanksgiving. I don't know that I need to say a whole lot more tonight. And yet, we are going to spend just a little time in God's Word, a verse-by-verse devotional. But when you really think about Thanksgiving, it is just that. It's Thanksgiving to God. It's looking into our lives and trying to find those things that we could thank the Lord for. Looking at our lives, past, present, and future, and thanking God for the blessings. It's being prepared to answer that question when someone asks you, "So what are you thankful for this year?" What are you thankful for this year? Now, if you were to ask my wife and I that question, there's a good chance, because of her extroverted, outgoing personality, that she would answer first, and that her answer would include, but not be limited to, God's grace. Thankful for God's grace. Thankful that we have children that know and love the Lord. Thank you for the health of our family. I'm thankful for a home, which, by the way, got painted this year. Robert's friend Keith came over and helped him paint the high parts, and so we're thankful for him as well. And oh, by the way, I love the color of the house as well. I'm thankful for my kids' school and their teachers. They have wonderful teachers this year. And oh yes, Grandma and Grandpa Beach got to come for Thanksgiving, and Uncle Roy from Montrose. And we're thankful for the rest of our family back in California and our family here at Rocky Mountain, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in my somewhat introverted and somewhat competitive mind, because she had taken just about all the good stuff to be thankful for, I would be thinking, now what's that one thing that tops all other things that a person could be thankful for. And so I would pause for a second, and I would say, I am thankful for Tim Tebow. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We'll try to figure out what I should really be thankful for. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. We're just going to go through verse 7 tonight. As we go to the Lord's word, let's ask him to bless it. Father, we thank you for your graciousness and goodness to us, Lord. As we open your word, we acknowledge, Father, that we need your Holy Spirit to understand it, Lord, to see what it is that you would have to speak to us tonight through it. Lord, so would you be honored and glorified in our time of Bible study. Lord, help us to have those thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul wrote to the Philippian church from prison. And Paul had a great, great love for the church there at Philippi. You see, Paul, especially because Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding him to go over, across from Asia, over to Macedonia, and to share the gospel. And so Paul got to share the gospel over in Macedonia, at the city of Philippi. And because of Paul's faithfulness, this church sprang up. And it literally is the first church of the European continent, as Paul was faithful to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And here in chapter 4, Paul gets in his letter very personal. Very personal. In fact, he uses personal names. He's speaking to them corporately, but he's also speaking to a few individuals as well. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." My beloved, my joy, my crown. Now, when was the last time in your life someone outside of your family, yet maybe even inside your family, looked at you or wrote you a letter and said, "Hey, you're beloved. You're longed for in my life. To know you brings joy in my life. To know you is a crown in my life. It's an honor to know you." That's what Paul is saying in this letter. My brethren there in Philippi, I love you so much. You bring joy to my life when I think about you. You're a crown on my head. It's an honor to know you and to know your faith. And then in verse 2, he says this, "I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, or I beg you, Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord." So he calls these women out by name. And apparently, because of the context of this, these women were having a little difficulty. We're not sure exactly what, but we can tell by the text that they weren't of the same mind. We can tell that there was some disagreement or something going on there, and Paul here is, it got so large within the church that it got back to Paul in Rome, and he's writing to encourage them in this. He's writing to encourage the church in whatever division was going on. And in verse 3, he says, "And I urge you also, true companion," most likely a leader there in the church at Philippi and a companion of Paul, "help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So he says that Euodia and Syntyche, they labored when Paul was there in Philippi. They labored with him in his ministry of the gospel. With Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. What did Paul just do here? He's reminding them of something that's a whole lot more important than whatever conflict was going on. He's focusing them someplace else. He's just said, you're my beloved and longed for brethren. Saying, remember how your companions in the gospel. Remember that you have unity beyond this conflict. Remember, the bottom line is all of your names they're written in the book of life. They're written in the book of life. So he takes their mind off of an earthly, a fleshly, a whatever circumstance, a real issue and problem. And he says, hey, you look at eternity. You look at what really matters. And then look what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Have you ever come to church mad? I'm guilty. You come to church mad, and you come in the sanctuary, and the first song starts, and you're just kind of digging your heels in, because this is a big issue. Then by the second song, you're starting to soften up just a little bit. By the third song, it's, oh, Lord, I am such a wretch. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You see, you can't come to church and sing Amazing Grace when you're angry, when you're mad, when you got something that's in between you and somebody else, or you and your attitude toward God. That's what Paul just said here. That's what he just said to these two ladies and whoever else is involved in this difficulty. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because he knows if he can get them to do that, just like when we come in here in that third song, suddenly what I was so bent out of shape about now seems very insignificant. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Paul just gave Christians, if you're a Christian tonight, he just gave you a prescription on how to get over conflict with another Christian. That first and foremost, what you have to do is put your eyes on the Lord. Put your eyes on what you have in common, not what you don't have in common at the time. Focus on something that's a little more eternal. That regardless of this conflict, you know what? Oh, we're saved. We're God's children. Rejoice in how he's going to help you through this conflict. And then be gentle all the way through. You see, we have lots of books on conflict resolution. And yet, that's Paul's idea. The most biblical idea you could ever come up with, and I guarantee you, if you have a difficulty, and you walk through some of those steps, and you understand what it is that Paul's doing here as he writes this letter, as he pours his heart out, he's trying to get them to focus off their circumstance, focus off the issue and the problem, and put their eyes on the Lord and the eyes on how much they should be loving each other. I wish it was that simple all the time to do that. You know, but the fact of the matter is, It's a whole lot more simple when we recognize, oh Lord, I have some degrees to go with you. I have some things to give to you. I have some things that you need to break down in my life. I really need to understand that, oh Lord, you're gracious and merciful, and you did indeed write my name in the book of life because of your graciousness, not because of what I've done. And then, when these ladies do that, and when the gentleman that he asked to help them do that, do exactly as he's asked, guess what? That problem floats away. That problem will take care of itself. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, or don't worry or fret about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It says, don't worry or fret. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer, with the very key to this verse, because you see, he doesn't just say prayer, does he? What does he say? He says prayer with thanksgiving. Now, many of us pray, but are we praying with grumbling? Are we praying with complaining? Are we praying with doubts? Are we praying with, oh Lord, are you really even hearing me? Again, I'm guilty of that prayer. And the key here is that Paul is saying, hey, I want you to concentrate on thanksgiving to God in your prayer and when you go to God and trust in God. Because if you don't have thanksgiving, then you're really not assuming that God hears you or that he cares or that he's going to work on your behalf or that he's going to answer that prayer. But the prayer of thanksgiving does exactly that. The prayer with thanksgiving already anticipates that God hears us, already anticipates that God loves us, already anticipates that he's going to be working on our behalf. So that in any circumstance that I find myself in, as I take that to the Lord, I can say, oh Lord, thank you. You've just heard my prayer. And Lord, I don't know how all of this is going to turn out and not all the questions are answered, but Lord, I have faith in you. I'm going to pray with thanksgiving. In Psalm 118, the psalmist says this. There's 29 verses in Psalm 118. The first verse and the last verse are this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Thanksgiving, looking at my life. This past year, what can I say that I'm thankful for? You see, our lives this year could have been glorious, and yet our lives could have been dismal. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You see, our lives this year could have been victorious, and then our lives could have been defeating. His mercy endures forever. See, our lives could have been filled with confusion. And yet this year, we could have had one of the most years of clarity of mind in what God was doing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This year, were you riding that perfect wave on that perfect day? Or did you ride a wave that took you up and dropped you down, threw you around in the sand and kept you down till you nearly drowned? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Life this year could have been beautiful, satisfying, fulfilling. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And life could have been ugly and lacking and empty. His mercy endures forever. You see, Thanksgiving and tomorrow isn't so much about those things that I would be thankful for, but it is indeed who I am thankful to and all that he's done for me, all that he's doing in me, and all that he will do in my future. By all means, thank him for every blessing, every small blessing, every big blessing. But by all means, thank him for who he is and what he's done for you and what he's promised to do for you and what he'll continue to do for you in your life. Thanksgiving to God, one of the greatest things we as Christians can give back to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for your love for us. And thank you for a good testimony. Lord, testimony that we are sure has blessed those that have heard it. Lord, indeed, we thank you for your word that reminds us to have thankful hearts as we come to you. Lay our burdens and our cares and those blessings at your feet. Oh, Lord, indeed, we are thankful because you are good. And all good things come from you, Lord. Father, I would pray that tomorrow as we gather and as we gather with friends and family, and Lord, that you would bless our gatherings, you would bless our times of fellowship. Lord, that you would give some of those that maybe are feeling anxious, give them grace. Lord, it can be difficult with friends and family. Lord, help them to see you tomorrow. Lord, indeed, for every thing that we claim to be, Lord, and claim to have, and we owe it to you. Lord, we want to offer it back to you. We want to offer our lives to you. We thank you for forgiving us. We thank you, Lord, that when we had our backs turned to you, you died on that cross for our sins. Lord, we ask now that as we continue in a time of prayer and a time of communion, Lord, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, once again, the communion table will be open. I would encourage you and your, as families to take communion and spend some time praising the Lord together. Tonight, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And yet you know God is doing something in your heart and in your life. And what I would tell you the Bible says about that is this is what he's doing. He's trying to tell you that he loves you. He's trying to confirm in your heart, in your mind, that when the Bible says that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and that sin is the only thing that separates you from God and eternity in heaven, that that's true. But you see, you have to receive it. And if that's you tonight and you need to be saved, then as we sing and take communion, there'll be pastors on either side of the sanctuary here, and they'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Have a blessed day tomorrow and have a blessed time off. And may the Lord just work through you abundantly. In Jesus' name.